We greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May it be truly the name in which we gather this morning, that we gather for his worship. It's very good to have visitors with us, and some we've seen before. It's good to have you back. It's good to have others returned as well after some time away. For some time away. It's really good to have you back. Could I just mention too, especially for visitors, that we do have Sunday school after the service, and at the same time there will be tea and coffee served for the adults on the other side of the kitchen, the hatch there, and we'd encourage you to stay on and spend time in fellowship together and strengthen the communion of saints as we profess that this morning. We'd like to mention some birthdays. There are some that I can't mention for yesterday and tomorrow. You know who you are, relevant people. But there is special mention that wasn't, we forgot last week, is Janke. She was, what was it, Monday you had your birthday? Yeah? So congratulations for that. Congratulations to Dad and Mum as well, and the family. And pray God's blessing on you. Please read the other notices on the sheet concerning, for example, the ladies' Bible study starting up this week, and in particular regarding Fridays. It's on the front page, a bit of a comment about that. You've just located where it is. Read it afterwards and take it home with you and try and make a plan to make use of that Bible study that's going to be offered shortly on Fridays. Otherwise, I think one other thing I need to mention is the Instructor magazine. It's a new one, and you can see there's a birthday cake on it. This month, the Instructor is celebrating 100 years. And as always, for the children, please take a copy of that and make use of it. But also a reminder, there are a few leaflets left asking for support for the Instructor. It all helps to enhance the work of the magazine and the quality of it and so on if people support it. And there are leaflets there, and special commemoration this month as it celebrates 100 years of publication. Consider what you might be able to do to help that, that very good magazine that's been going for so long. We ask God's blessing on that as well. And indeed, we do ask God's blessing as we come to him in worship this morning. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let us praise him, turning to Psalm 115. We sing together Psalm 115 on page 152. Psalm 115, starting on page 152, we take seven stanzas as the verses marked 1 through to 11. Lord, not to us, oh, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high, and over all holds sway. And then through to the verse marked 11, all you who fear him, trust the Lord. He is your help and shield. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer afterwards.
Lord, not to us, Lord, not to us, to your name be the praise.
Where is their God? They say.
How good it is that we have one, O Lord, who is worthy of all praise and glory and blessing. The one who is our Maker. That we need not cast our trust upon anyone made or anything that we have made. But truly there is one who is great and holy and mighty, to whom we can turn to worship, and who also calls us to trust in Him. We ask, Lord God, that You will accept us this morning and accept the worship that we offer, for You are the one to whom praise belongs. We do ask, O God, that You will help us to set aside all those other things, those other things that absorb our attention, those other things that indeed we so often do trust in. Help our unbelief. Draw alongside and take hold of the little faith that is ours. Make it grow. But above all, O Lord, accept us by Your grace and Your mercy. For even our faith is not our own, but that which You give us. And, O Lord, we acknowledge that we have no reason for doubt. We have no reason to commit our ways unto anyone else. For You have proved Yourself to the utmost. That Your word has been brought to fruit, that as You have promised, You are not as a man that You should lie, but You have spoken a word and it is true. It is true to the very expense of Your Son. O Lord, that we should trust in You, the One who has sent Christ Jesus our Lord, sent Him for the very purpose of fulfilling Your word, that we might be made righteous in Your sight through faith in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that this would be so for each one of us here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, that we will lay firm hold of Christ in faith, trusting in our God, who is indeed our help and our shield. And as we do so, that all we do, all we say, indeed all that we think, will truly be for the worship and the praise of Your holy name. Lead us, O Lord, and grant us a clear sight of You, whatever else might be unclear, that we might understand Your ways, understand the ways that You mean for us also. Be gracious, we pray. Forgive our sins as we draw near unto You together this morning, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Hearing us, we pray, only in the name of Christ, and that all things will indeed be to His praise and glory. For His sake we pray. Amen. Let us join together also now in confession of our faith. Confession that has been used by the church through the ages, that we might share also with our brethren throughout the world today. I read, and may this also be the expression of your faith this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God accept our confession of trust in Him this morning. Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 15, that we read together. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, and cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And just so far, a reading at the moment in God's Word. May the praise indeed be to Him. Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Let us respond to our reading in God's Word, turning to Psalm 44. Sing together in Psalm 44, page 54. where we take the verses marked 1 through to 8. Psalm 44, verses 1 through to 8. O God, we with our ears have heard, our fathers told us, sir, what you accomplished in their days, in days of long ago. And then we come to verses 6 through to 8. We are singing all of these verses, 1 through to 8. But in verse 6, my sword does not bring victory, nor do I trust my bow. You put our enemies to shame and overcome our foe. In God alone we make our boast, rejoicing all day long, and to your name forevermore we'll offer praise in song. Let us stand again to sing Psalm 44, verses 1 through to 8. Children, if you've ever had something like this happen to you, I've read about it in books. It's a long time ago since I was your size, and I can't remember if it happened to me. I think maybe it still happens to me sometimes. But what I'm talking about is when you really want someone else to believe something you're telling them, and they just don't seem to want to believe it. Let me talk about this for a minute. Maybe you've been outside. Everyone else is inside and you've been outside and you see something out there that's really, really amazing. And you rush off, maybe to tell Dad or your sister or a friend. You're really excited about what you've just seen. And you say, I've just seen whatever it is. And then you tell them, you saw it. When you tell them, you're looking at them, and you see a look in their face, and you think, they don't really believe me. Dad doesn't believe that. I've seen it, but I'm telling him, he doesn't believe it. Well, maybe you don't just look at their face, and they say, yeah, that's fine, and then they go on reading the newspaper. They don't really get the excitement. They don't believe how exciting this thing is that you've seen. And then you say, but you've got to believe me. I really did see it. You've got to believe me. And you know what they'll do? Very often the adults are worst at this. And they'll say, yeah, I believe you. And then they go on doing the same thing again. And you say, you don't believe me. Now, why do you say that? You say that because what they do proves that they don't believe you. They don't really care about what you are telling them. And you might then say, if you really believe me, you'd stop what you're doing, you'd come outside and you'd see it for yourself. That'd be a fair thing to say. You're asking them to believe what you're telling them, but why don't they show that they believe? And they get to see what's exciting as well. Maybe only because you pester them that they'll eventually turn up and they will see, yeah, they should have believed you in the first place. Now, why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because, as I say, sometimes it happens to me now. I don't perhaps get quite so excited about a thing, but I'll tell someone something and they say, yeah, that's fine. And then you think, well, what they're doing means that they don't really believe what you're telling them. And it's not very nice. That's the problem. If you know what's true and you're telling someone what's true and they don't believe it, they don't believe you, you tell me, do you think that's very nice? Put your hand up if you think that's nice. Put your hand up if you don't think that's nice, if you think it's not nice. Well, I'm glad that you're agreeing with me because I really do think so. Okay, thank you. But you know, it's not just about you and what's nice for you. It's what's nice for God. What's the right thing for God? God says, I love you. Do you say, I believe you, God? God says, I've given my son, and you trust in my son, and you will be saved. And you say, I believe you, God. But then what you do shows that you don't believe him. How do you think that God makes God feel? And yes, God does feel things. Next time that happens to you, because it will happen, I'm sure, next time it happens and you don't feel very nice about it, stop and think about how you're treating God. That means all of us need to do that too. I think a lot of people have just been listening these few minutes. You all need to remember, when we say you believe in God, do you believe in God? That's our big question today that we're going to be talking about a bit more. But don't make that mistake with God the way that people make that mistake with you. If you tell me something, if you tell me the truth, I'll do my best to believe it. But when God tells you the truth, and when he asks me to tell you the truth, you do your best to believe that. Please. Okay? Let's turn to John's Gospel. This is a chapter also where believing comes into it. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And read from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. John chapter 20 at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Excuse me. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. May God graciously grant his blessing on his word amongst us this morning. Let us bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon his word amongst us. Let us pray. O Lord, we read, we hear the Psalms. Cause us, O God, to hear the truth in our hearts. For in your word you have said, it is out of the treasures and the content of man's heart that his life flows, his words, his actions. Fill our hearts, we pray, with your truth, and indeed with the peace that comes with it, the peace that passes understanding, the peace of Christ Jesus. That peace which also removes all that is evil, all that is in conflict against you. How much we need that, O God. That you would work in us a cleansing work. That you would work repentance in us. That you would work a response of love for the love that you have first shown to us. May we consider faithfully today your word as we have read, the word of promise to Abraham. He became the father of the faithful. The word of promise that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that we might believe that he is the Son of God and have life in him. Grant that that might be so for each one here today. So we pray too for the prospering of your word in many other parts of this world. We have many connections ourselves amongst us in different places. We would acknowledge, O God, that it is a marvelous thing that your truth goes out from the rising of the sun to the setting of it on this your day. We ask, Lord, that as we become aware that there are too many even to number and to mention, that yet each one is in your hands, each one is in your sight. Lead your people to a clearer grasp of your truth and a firmer grasp. Lead, O Lord, that your word would go and touch new lives and renew them also. We ask too, Lord, that you would supply every need of your people, those who are suffering for their faith, those who may be standing firm in the midst of great testing of poverty and oppression of other kinds also. We do pray that there would be a clearer knowledge of you also in their hearts. We pray for our own folk and those connected with us, some who may not be well today. We commend them to you for your healing and your grace, for your strengthening in the midst of their disability or their suffering. And also where that may be, a suffering and a trouble of spirit, that you would restore and renew, but grant your wisdom that there would be a perception of the ways that you would lead, and that there would be a renewal of faith and trust in you first. So Lord, do grant your blessing. Accept our praise and all that we offer before you. And speak with us now, we pray, not only filling our need, but through that need that we would fulfill our greatest objective, that the glory will truly be to your name, through the name of Christ Jesus, in which name we pray. Amen. May we also turn again to God's praise, turning to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 on page 73. Now we take the first three stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 4, and then also over the page, verses 10 through to 13. So it's the first three and the last three of this psalm. O my God, show mercy to me. Men would take my life away. What does the psalmist say? In the light of that, in verse 3, when I am afraid, I'll trust you. I will praise your faithful word. I will trust and not be fearful. What can man do to me, O Lord? So through verses 1 through to 4 and 10 to 13, here we sing to God's praise, Psalm 56, standing again to sing.
Oh my God, show mercy to me, man would take my life away.
Thank you.
Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." But he also said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And as John records it, the purpose of his gospel, and I think he's reflecting the purpose of the gospel and of the scriptures, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Have you ever wondered why we read the Apostles' Creed in church? Why we make the United Confession of Faith in such a way? Maybe you have been familiar with something similar to this in other churches that you've been in, that you've come from. It's been done in a similar way, perhaps. I would be very interested to know how many of you, through your lives of experiencing something like that, have ever wondered why. And if you have wondered why, if you have pursued it, if you have found an answer. Another question: when you go out and you mix with people each day, including today, have you sometimes been in a place where they have asked you to think about such and such, some aspect of life? Maybe they've asked it with the words. Maybe they've asked it by the position they've put you in, the situation you have to deal with. And you know that there should be something in the Bible to give you an answer, either to what they ask you or to how to live and how to deal with a situation. But you can't quite think of what that is. Well, the Creed is used and has been used through centuries to express all the main things that a Christian needs to believe. The Creed is short, and life is complicated. And it might say, well, I don't have all the answers there. But if you first of all stop and think of why you are using it, and what those things say that it contains, if you've stopped first of all to think about all that that means, then you do have a short statement that you can remember, that can be extremely helpful to get you started in the difficulties of life and the difficult questions of life, that you know the basics of what you do believe. As I say, it's not just when somebody raises a challenge and tries to enter into a debate or a discussion. It's that life itself sets its challenges, and how are you going to behave in the face of those challenges? They set the question before you every time and every moment of the day. How seriously or truly do you believe in God? Father, Son, and Spirit, as the Creed outlines. How closely does your life demonstrate the faith that you profess this morning in this fellowship? There's a fly on the wall today, looking at you, seeing you, taking part in the profession of that faith. What is that fly going to say when he lands on your shoulder on Thursday and says, "I saw you there on Sunday. You professed faith in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But what you are just doing doesn't look like you believe." Let's think about what the Creed says, what the faith is that we express, what the faith is that we should believe, and what its implications are. I want you to consider with me today and over some weeks, God willing, what it is that we profess, but not just to consider intellectually, but to consider deeply and to make it yours. And first of all, the very matter of believing at all. How crucial this is. That repeated, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Just that idea, what does it mean to believe, and how important is it? This is where we begin this morning. And there are three things I want to put before you. And the first is that everyone says, and sometimes by actions as much as words, but everyone says, I believe. But there is a big difference with this, I believe. And then also the question, when you have said, I believe. Let me explain. First of all, everyone says, I believe. Belief is the foundation for all of life. Not one single human being has ever been able to live without a significant element of belief in their lives. For all of our thoughts and our actions. Now, we could go into a long philosophical discussion, and there are better qualified people who do that. We're not going to. It wouldn't fulfill a suitable purpose. But a basic analysis, a very basic analysis of how every person goes about their lives should tell us just that. There's a man gets up in the morning and he does what he needs to do and he commutes into the city. He has believed that his clock is telling the right time. And he has believed that the train will stay on the tracks. And in fact, the same tracks that it took yesterday to get him where he wants to be. Just as it did yesterday. And at the other end, he walks on the concrete pavement, believing that it won't collapse under him. Now, I'm taking some very simple examples, but it is, I think, evidence that belief is crucial. It underpins everything that we do. And say and think. Because that man, in believing those things, has probably, in the majority of cases, not given a single thought to God in all his believing. For man, to believe does not, in the first place, mean that he believes in God, that belief is fundamental, foundational to life itself. Because I say this, because there are many who will suggest, and they will argue terribly, that they don't need faith or belief to get through life. They will put it, I don't believe in God, in any way, and that would cover, I suppose, all of the different religions that might have some kind of God in them. And he will say, I don't believe in God. He considers this the opt-out clause, and that he is escaping from belief. And he just bases his life on facts. But that's no different whatsoever from saying it a different way, different word order, meaning the same thing. I don't believe in God means I believe there is not a God. I believe is still at the heart of it all, a matter of belief. Man cannot avoid believing at a certain level of his life. That level is what is underneath. And just like a foundation of this building, you don't see it, but it's what it all rests on. And so many people don't see it. Don't you let them fool you into thinking that they don't rest their lives on belief. They will argue. But it's not so. But it's not merely logic and philosophy that we depend on here. The Bible assumes belief in every man. The way that God puts it is to say, you need to believe on me instead of taking up your life with all that other stuff, filling your life, trusting in all that other stuff. Let me give you a few examples. From Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud." A different word, doesn't respect the proud, but it's a complete setting of opposites. Trust in the Lord, not the proud, giving him respect. Isaiah mentions it several times, and I'm not giving all of them. He says, such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. It's essentially the same concept of dependence, depending on the Lord, believing in him, trusting in him, putting your faith in him. That's Isaiah 10:20. Isaiah 31:1. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Men are trusting in animals and the things they have made, and not the Lord. Isaiah 57:13. "When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land." He's setting the contrast. There is the but in there. You might say, well, that doesn't say anything about believing. "When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you." You're trusting in them. Don't do that. Rather, "but he who puts his trust in me, the Lord." It's set there in contrast. And Ezekiel 33:13, "When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered." There are all sorts of things that men trust in. But the Bible pleads with man to trust instead in the Lord. That's just as far as I can go in the time we have this morning. But to set that up before you briefly, to remember that belief is at the heart of man's life, wherever he thinks he stands. But there is a big difference with this "I believe" that we profess in the Christian faith. The big difference. When we recognize, if we recognize, I hope we do recognize, that belief is so foundational to life. It's the foundation for the building that is our lives. If that's the case, it shouldn't be so strange to us that belief in God might be expected to make a difference. Now, don't get me wrong, because here when I say belief in God, I don't mean the way it's commonly used outside of the Christian church. There are so many. The surveys will tell you that 70-odd% of the people in Britain today do believe in God. You might well ask, well, where are they? What difference does it make in the lives that we live? They say they believe in God. But a statement like that, that is so often accompanied by a life of outright unbelief. I think I've spoken before of the one who doesn't call himself an atheist but is a practical atheist. He says, "There's no room for God in my life except when I'm in desperate straits and I need some powerful help." There was a man who met Jesus. He had a son who was demon possessed, and this man acknowledged that he did have such a powerful element in his life still of unbelief. He said to the Lord, "Help my unbelief." Yet he had the beginnings of faith. He was also able to say, "I do believe. You can do something. And I have no other option. I give him to you, my son. Heal him." He had the beginnings of faith which were sufficient for Jesus to work with. Rather, we're talking about the one who doesn't believe. He says he does, but he never truly seeks the Lord for his healing or his help or his thanks or his praise. There are times when he might use words that ask for help in trouble, but still only with self-interest in mind. He does not believe. That is not the belief or the trust in God that is spoken of in Scripture. The only belief in God that's truly worthy of the name is what takes God at his word. You said it, Lord. It must be so. It's the faith that takes that man, woman, or child and that he throws himself on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. That's the key to God's whole word. Hebrews tells us that Christ is the greatest revelation of God, building on the prophets. Do you take God at his word? Do you believe in God? Do you cast yourself on him? There's a enduring picture I have from film The Great Escape. There was one prisoner of war who left his bunk that morning, top of three bunks. He had a job to do. Later on he returned, he climbed up and he threw himself down on his bunk looking forward to a good night's sleep, like last night. But during the day his mates had removed half of the wood from underneath the mattress. And as he threw himself, he cast himself on his bed, he went straight through the lot of them. But that's the kind of casting that is required from the believer, the true believer. It is to say, I throw all my weight, Lord, on you. You said you can hold it. You said you can deal with it. Is that the way you believe in God? Casting, throwing yourself on Christ and his mercy. That's the difference, was this, I believe. Not putting your trust in anything else. Our Christian profession of faith makes these number of statements of fact. But to say, I believe in them, in these truths, is to steer your life by them. Consider some of them, just a couple. You believe that Jesus rose again from the grave. Then you must believe also that he reigns in heaven. Where else is he? He is Lord. Does your life show that to be your belief? Or do you not let him rule your life in every aspect? Because that shows that you do not, in fact, believe. And what about believing in the communion of saints? How seriously do you take this? Seeking out every opportunity to develop and make that communion grow, and that through them you might also have communion with your Lord. These are just some examples. Consider each one. But there is one point that I must emphasize above all others, because it is the outcome of the various points of this confession. Such things as I believe the forgiveness of sins, I believe the resurrection of the body, I believe the life everlasting. Where do all of these come in together? They all contribute to setting Jesus before us as our one single hope of salvation to eternal life. That's the difference with this faith, this belief, that Jesus is to be the object of this faith, and there is no other faith like it. That's the difference between this belief and any other, that my only hope of salvation is through faith in Christ, through faith in the mercy and the grace of God alone. No other belief can match that. Every other one finally resorts to man and his own capabilities. But this one submits utterly, completely, cast upon God's word, as it is written, and as it became flesh, God self-revealed in his Son, Jesus. That's the big difference. And is that what you believe? Everyone says, I believe. There is a big difference with this, I believe. But I also need to ask, what happens when you have said, I believe? And I have referred to this already. The happening, the doing, cannot be separated from the saying, the professing, I believe. It cannot be just mind and words. You have to ask the impact of this profession. In so many parts of life these days, I was made very much aware of it yesterday in a meeting to do with the school. There are words and words and words that are used to baffle others and to give a sense of superiority. But what effect do they have? Where do they apply? Where do they touch people's lives? Where do these words touch your life? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Where does that touch your heart and make a difference in your life? What impact does this profession have on you? You can easily say it. You can hear me say it. One of these days we'll say it together. But, and a big question mark, for each one of us, we read what Jesus said, for every idle word men may speak, words that are spoken without a connection to life and meaning, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Will you give account for the times that you have said, I believe? What account will you give? What difference does this confession of faith make in your life? Or are they idle words? Is it a true confession of your faith? Your faith that culminates in the great outcome, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. When it is all said, is it also done, acted on, lived out? Is it that faith that depends entirely on the grace of God in Christ Jesus? And there I close. And I pray that God will spare us that we might look more closely at the other parts of this confession in weeks to come. And may God bless his word to us each one this morning. Let us pray together. Do not cast us down, O Lord. Do not cast us off. Why should we be downcast? Let us turn rather to our Lord, who is pleased to be our aid, our shield, our help. Yes, even our glory and life itself. But do cause us, O Lord, to consider well, truly to examine our hearts, examine our lives. To renew our vows before you, committing our ways unto you, that we will not be persuaded by the influences of the world around us, or even of the lingering character of the old man within. But to be earnest and diligent, seeking out the ways that please you. Reminded that without faith that is impossible. Without faith in Christ above all. Do work in us, we pray. Apply your word by your Holy Spirit, that we might each one truly trust in him today. Guide us, we pray, through days ahead, even this day, that we might not stumble, but rather uphold your name, the name we profess, the name we live for, lives worthy of our calling in Christ. Do hear us, we pray, leading us for his glory. We ask all in his name. Amen. Let us return praise to God, turning to Psalm 125. Psalm 125 on page 170. Sing all of this psalm. All those who trust the Lord like Zion are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. And through to the end, but God will banish those who choose a crooked way. They'll share the sinner's fate. Let peace on Israel stay. Psalm 125, we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.